Today we continue our study of the book of Galatians, and this is our 16th in the series. We are given to expositional preaching verse by verse through the Bible, and today we are at Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, and our sermon is entitled Sons of God Through Faith in Christ Jesus. In the verses leading to our current text, Paul taught of God's distinct purpose in his giving of the law and in his covenant with Abraham. God gave the law not as a means to save men, but as a means to show men that they need to be saved, and that by coming to him in faith, as did Abraham. Now, the goal here is not to downplay the importance of the law, but to bring us to understand its true and necessary role. It is by faith alone in Christ alone that believers are saved. The law is neither the means nor a co-means of our justification. Therefore, the covenant of promise is superior to the covenant of the law, with the law serving the promise. The introduction on your handout. In our present text, Paul continues to emphasize the true purpose of the law, showing the desperate plight of the one who is under the law, as opposed to the blessed state of the one who has been delivered from the law, having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. What we have before us, so to speak, is a before and after picture. Before one comes to faith in Christ, they are prisoners shut up in the bondage of their sin, being under the curse of the law. But when one comes to trust in Christ, they are freed from the bondage of sin, freed from the curse of the law, having become children of the Most High God, clothed in Christ. As we study, let us consider just how desperate, how utterly miserable and bleak our state was before we came to have faith in Christ, being under the law. And then let us consider what it means to be saved and what heavenly blessings have been bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. As we consider our previous state of desperation under the law as compared to our glorious present state in Christ, so do we learn to glorify our Lord all the more. The goal of studying the scripture is to know God more, that we might glorify him more. Amen? You know, it's in some degree, or for illustration's sake, it's like being married. The longer I'm married to my wife, the more I learn about her, and the more I appreciate her. Amen? It's not just a matter that I want to know some facts about my wife. I want to know her. Amen? And that I might appreciate her more and more. And now, of course, after 31 years of marriage, I can't imagine life without her. Truly, we are one. Beloved, we study the scripture so that we might learn of God more and more, not so we can fill our head with a bunch of facts, but that we might truly know the Lord and find all of these reasons to glorify him. Amen. So now, reiterating and expounding upon what Paul wrote in the previous verse, the Apostle Paul continued, Galatians 3, verse 23, and this is Roman numeral 1. All the scriptures are Roman numerals on your handout today. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Before faith came, letter A. Here the word faith is a definite article. In fact, in this portion, every time you see the word faith, even though the isn't in front of it, it is a definite article. Here the word faith is a definite article that refers to something very specific. That's why the NIV puts it saying this faith, speaking of this faith, when this faith came. The faith, as is on your handout, as the context holds, is that saving faith by which we are justified, that is faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about a generic kind of believing, but we are talking about that faith that is a saving faith by which we are justified. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And it is right that when we speak of that faith, we have the definite article, because there's not another kind of faith that saves. This is the one and only faith that saves. Amen? Amen. Faith has always been the means of salvation, even under the old covenant. But there was a day when the faith was fully realized, and that was when Christ came and suffered and died and rose again. That's when the faith came. The old covenant became old because the new covenant was realized. Hebrews 7, 18 through 22, reading from the NIV. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope was introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he, Christ Jesus, that is, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. In Hebrews 8, 6 and 7, he, Christ Jesus again, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted. It's come. The better covenant's come, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Before the faith came, all true believers hoped in the coming Messiah. But since the coming of the Messiah, Christ has come, all true believers hope in he who has come. There came a new day when the Old Testament promises of God were realized in Christ, and the old was set aside, with Jesus Christ being the guarantee of the new and better covenant. The faith that is in Christ has come. Verse 23, but before faith came, so we're talking about something before Christ came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Here we have the true, unretouched, non-photoshopped picture of our state of being previous to our coming to the faith. Before the faith came, before the former regulation was set aside, we were kept in custody under the law. Letter B. Before faith in Christ was realized, the law acted as a guarded jail cell, holding people captive in their sin. This served a holy purpose in that people were restrained in their sin. The law restrains people as it keeps them in custody. Moreover, in being kept in custody under the law, people are shown to be the guilty sinners they are, hopelessly lost and in need of a Savior. Here the word under denotes burden. The law is a weighty thing that burdens men with demands, and this is the real weight of it, because no one can keep the law then pronounces them guilty. And all men can do is await the final judgment and their subsequent condemnation. This is the plight of every non-believing human being, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 tells us that before coming to faith in Christ, we are slaves of sin, which results in death. Well, under the burden of the law, we are presenting our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. And, church, the wages of sin is death. It is awful to be held imprisoned by the law. And yet, we need to understand that awfulness serves the grand purpose of God, showing us our guilt that we might turn away from our sin and turn to him for mercy. The before the faith picture shows mankind as being kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. The words shut up are from one word meaning enclosed, which carries the idea of collectiveness and totality. Number one, before the faith came, all mankind was collectively enclosed in sin, and that without exception. Now, it's important that we realize that Paul is saying this to the Galatian believers, and there are the Judaizers there that are going to read this letter, because the Judaizers are saying, we were born Jews, so we're okay. Paul is pointing out, it doesn't matter who you were born to be, what lineage you were born in, you were born in sin. So before faith came, all mankind was collectively enclosed in sin, and that without exception. For all have sinned. All are shut up under the law of sin and death. And then number two, and mankind is totally shut up in sin. Humans are born depraved, totally shut up in sin. I know we see those cute little babies and we just can't believe they're sinners. But they are. Sin has affected everything about us. We were born this way. All are born with a sin nature that pollutes us thoroughly. It is not that we are absolutely as evil as can be, thank the Lord, amen, but that sin touches everything about us, infecting our intentions, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. The unsaved man may do something that is good in society, but he's doing it out of self-interest, or he's doing it to bring credit to himself. The motivation is wrong. Men are born totally depraved. Romans 3, 9 through 18. Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Being held in custody by the law, all mankind, every race, every gender, and every station of the law is totally shut up in sin. Even their righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We were all in the same boat, and that boat was sinking with no hope of our rescuing ourselves, and yet trying to rescue ourselves as we would, everything we did to rescue ourselves resulted in further damage to the boat. We were lost, gone, sunk. We were all, and everything about us was shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Now, the word here translated to, as found in the phrase, shut up to the faith, denotes a passing of time. We get into this text, and many of the theologians and commentators, as I have expressed to you before, say that this portion of the text is some of the most difficult in the New Testament to sort through. We prefer, or I should say I prefer, the most literal rendering I can find. That's why I teach from the NAS. If I didn't teach from the NAS, I'd probably be teaching from the New King James Version. Okay? Because I want the most literal reading I can grab. But the problem with a literal reading is that it becomes very stiff and stilted in the English language. So that's why sometimes we find prayer phrases that are easier to read. But I would prefer the most literal and then have to dig rather than have a paraphrase that might be wrong. I don't want people telling me what it says. I want to study and know what it says. So anyway, the word here translated to as found in the phrase shut up to the faith denotes a passing of time. And I think the NIV well catches the meaning saying locked up until faith. That is until the faith should be revealed. It denotes a passing of time. So let her see. The law kept all mankind hopelessly locked in sin and condemned under its severe weight until the divinely appointed time when the Savior would be revealed. Verse 24, and this is Roman numeral 2. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Therefore, because of the purpose of God and the giving of the law, because he has shut up all under the law has become our tutor. Now, more literally translated, the word tutor would be pedagogue. You know what a pedagogue is? The Webster New Collegiate Dictionary defines pedagogue as a slave who escorted children to school. This simple definition falls a little short, though, in explaining the great responsibilities assigned to that slave. The 1926 edition of the Webster's New International Dictionary more fully defines pedagogue as the slave who had the general charge of his master's sons while they were in their youth and attended them to and from school. So what we find today in the definitions, they just say, well, they attended them to and from school. But if we go back in antiquity, which the 1926 edition goes to classical antiquity to define the word. We find out that this slave had the general charge of the master's sons, and so he would attend them to and from school. Therefore, virtually every article I could read on this, everything I could study, says that when the King James Version translates this schoolmaster, it's missing it. The pedagogue was not necessarily a teacher that taught them, gave them their schooling, but he took them to school. Anyway, there's a reason for this. In Greek culture, parents relieved themselves of the arduous and time-consuming responsibility of teaching their children to obey and seeing to their schooling by assigning that task to a slave. That was the work for slaves. And so, of course, they would have to give the slave much authority. To be clear, then, the slave had the general charge, the authority and responsibility over the master's sons. He was a disciplinarian who saw to the child's education, but again, he wasn't the school teacher. Such a slave had the primary responsibility of the child, which included the discipline of the child, and this is why in ancient drawings, this tutor, this pedagogue, is usually depicted with a rod or a cane in his hand. Now, if it was a slave's responsibility to make sure the child obeyed and learned, and the child failed to obey and learn, then the slave was held accountable, and not lightly so. Now you begin to see the pictures that are on that, the pressures that are on that slave. Therefore, the pedagogue exercised authority with a heavy hand. MacArthur writes of the pedagogue saying, "They were strict disciplinarians, scolding and whipping as they felt it necessary." And in agreement, William Hendrickson explains, "The discipline which the pedagogue exercised was often very severe. Those placed under his guardianship would yearn for the day of freedom." Letter A. The law has become our harsh, demanding, unyielding, and unforgiving disciplinarian, tutor, pedagogue, to lead us to Christ, who is gentle, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, who is forgiving. John Stott writes, "Not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit our need of the gospel to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and for life. Not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Not until the law has humbled us even to hell will we turn to the gospel to raise us to heaven. Under the terrible imprisonment of the law, under the insurmountable and relentless demands of the unforgiving law, under the compassionless weight of the requirements none can bear, we are driven to Christ. Having been shut up under the law, sinners come to yearn for freedom, for rest, for peace, for compassion, for forgiveness, all of which is found in Christ alone. God's purpose in shutting us up under the law was to show us that the wages of sin is death, and that so we would long for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law became our pedagogue to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Who does the law speak to? Those who are under it. That every mouth may be closed, and all the world may be accountable to God. Those who are under the law speaks to them, that they might understand their sin, that they might understand their guilt, and so they have nothing to say in defense of themselves, and they're accountable before God. Why? Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law, standing there with rod in hand, with promises of death for all who disobey, even the smallest portion, shows us that we will never be justified by keeping it. Thus, the law leads us to Christ, showing us that we may be justified only by faith in him. Letter B, the law being a non-gracious and impossible taskmaster, shows us that there is no other way to be justified except by faith in Christ. Have you ever thought of the law as unforgiving? Have you ever thought of the law as ungracious? As harsh? This is what the law is. This is the way God designed it. Why? So we would run to Him for mercy. Here's the purpose of God and the law, to bring us to Himself through faith in His Son. Indeed, as Romans 11:32 says, "For God has shut us all up in disobedience that He might show mercy to all." God put the law over us, burdened us with the law, so that we might come to Him for mercy. And family, He has shown us mercy. He has given us His Son, who died on our behalf, paying the penalty due us for our sins, that we might come to Him and find forgiveness. The heavy hand of the law was not intended to hurt, but to bless. The law served to keep us prisoners until Christ made us sons of God. Christ delivers us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ has saved us from the wages of sin by becoming sin on our behalf. Now in Christ, with our sin imputed Him and His righteousness imputed us, we are not viewed as rebellious indigents worthy of death, for we are in Him and we are no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4:7. Perhaps we'll study that next week. Dear one, I plead with you today, allow God to complete His purposes in you. Allow His holy law to bring you to see your sin for what it is and the awful result of it. Allow the law's impossible demands to drive you to realize the uselessness of trying to obey the law, so that you will come to Christ to be justified by faith. Get sick of your sin. Get sick of your guilt. And come to Christ, for by His stripes you are healed. He will make you well. Amen. The before, the faith picture, has us hopelessly imprisoned under the law. But what of the after picture? Verse 25, and this is Roman numeral 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What a difference since the faith has come. Now that Christ has come and the promises of God are fulfilled, now that we are people of the new covenant, we are no longer under the old harsh pedagogue. Letter A, no longer are we under the fear-inducing pedagogue, the law. For the perfect love of God is revealed to us in His Son, and He has cast out all fear. If you are of the faith, then be glad and rejoice. For the law has served God's purposes in you, and you are no longer in need of the law. No longer in need to have the law ruling over you. The child has matured. Having learned correctly, he is out from underneath the pedagogue, and he no longer needs the threatening rod of wrath. The before picture, in jail. The after picture, a free man. Before, under wrath. After, under grace. Before, under the most demanding taskmaster who could never be pleased. Don't you hate to work for people that you can't make happy? Before, under a demanding taskmaster, a pedagogue, a harsh master who could never be pleased. After, ruled by the Spirit who lives within, holy and blameless in your Father's sight. Before, sinner. After, saint. How good it is to be justified by faith in Christ. Throw off the shackles and the burden of the law, for we trust in Christ alone. The old pedagogue has given way to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Verse 26, Roman numeral 4. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you have come to Christ in faith, then you are not an illegitimate castaway. Your life is not a mistake. Your Heavenly Father knit you together in your mother's womb, and He knows the plans He has for you, and He plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare, to give you a future and a hope. Letter A, John 1:12 says, "For as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." being born again through faith in Christ, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What are we? Children of God. Amen. And someone will say, how can you say that? The Bible says it. I'm repeating what the Bible says, and I believe the words of God. Amen. Your before picture, a child of wrath. After, heir of the promise, joint heir with Jesus. Before, illegitimate. After, a child of the living God, from beggar to sonship. And this has come about because God has granted us the faith to believe in his only begotten Son. Before the faith came, we were condemned prisoners under the law, but now we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul states these truths again. In other words, verse 27, Roman numeral 5, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. What is the result of faith in Christ? Obedience. Salvation, yes. And what's the result of salvation? Obedience. When one places saving faith in Christ, they obey him. They no longer need to be under a pedagogue, for they have come to obey from the heart as true faith compels. And letter A. In following the Lord in water baptism, we do testify by our own act that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ, that we are died with him and arisen a new man in him, that old things have passed away and all things are become new, that the righteous demands of the law no longer expose us, but that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. As the old man who was under the old covenant has been buried, so has he arisen, freed from the demands of the law, for the law has no jurisdiction over dead men. Romans 7:1-12. And the new man of the new covenant has been raised, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, washed clean, alive forevermore, at peace with God. Romans 7:4-6. You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Being baptized with Christ spiritually, we're risen a new man, and that's what we symbolize when we have a water baptismal service. Someone is saying, I've come to Christ, the old man has died, I've risen new in Christ. I have been born again. Amen? Before picture, dead in sin. Walking, talking, dead men. After picture, alive in Christ, risen anew, born again. Before, smeared with the filth of sin. After, washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Verse 28, Roman numeral 6. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, someone might say, this seems out of place in this discourse here. Paul is combating the Judaizers. Remember that. All who are clothed in Christ are one. They're not Jew and Gentile like the Judaizers would hold. The church, the body of Christ, though composed of many members, is one. In Christ, we not only belong to the Father who created us, and to Christ who bought us, and to the Spirit who indwells us, but we actually belong one to another, church. It's not you and me, it's us. The Judaizers would divide the church by pointing out differences between them and the Gentiles. And of course, they held that they were spiritually elite and better than the Gentiles, for their father was Abraham. And the Gentiles, you know, they can kind of squeak in if they obey certain aspects of the law, but really, their father's never really going to be Abraham. They're substandard. Oh, they can come, if they'll convert to Judaism, you know, they can come down to the temple in Jerusalem, but they can only come in so far. They can't go in any further than they're allowed because they're Gentiles. We accept them, but only so far. Division. the Jews held that the Galatians, or as I should say, all Gentiles, were, as they would say, dogs, born as fuel for the wrath of God. But of those who are saved by faith in Christ, there is no distinction of race or bloodline, Jew or Greek. It does not matter. All who have come from under the imprisonment of the law and have believed in Christ are saved. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whether Jew or Greek. And whether Jew or Greek, it does not matter. All are saved by faith in Christ, not faith plus something. The Apostle Peter explained, Acts 10:34-36, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. You see what he's saying? When he says, I understand now, he's saying there's a day I didn't understand this. I thought there was a day when God showed partiality. But I understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, on every continent, in every country, no matter the color of your skin, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. As the song says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. All believers everywhere, without distinction of race, are precious in his sight. Amen. All who are clothed in Christ are one, and in him there is neither slave nor free man. There is no class distinction with God. One is saved by grace through faith in Christ. Slaves are saved just as freemen are saved. The path to the cross is one and the same for the slaves and the freemen alike. The means of salvation is faith, no matter if one is poor or wealthy, educated or unlearned, of royal lineage or you don't know about your lineage. Whether slave or free, this is what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out unless they're from this nation or that nation. That's not what he says. He says everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. We read that in John chapter 6. All who are clothed in Christ are one, and in him there is neither male nor female. As we are well aware, women were viewed by men as lesser beings, and in many cases still are. Even where laws govern against such things, the hearts of men, and really of women, go unchanged very often. In Christ, such chauvinism is abolished. One's gender matters not, as male and female alike come to Christ in faith. Men aren't saved in one way, and women in another way, for in Christ there is neither male nor female. Listen to this verse. I think you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world, people of every tribe, whether they be slave or free man, male or female, should be saved through him. Letter A. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Can it get any clearer? It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free man, male or female, you get saved by faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. church, we are one. We are one. One in Jesus Christ. The human family is not closer to each other, more related to each other than the spiritual family of God. We are more brothers and sisters with one another than we are brothers and sisters with our brothers and sisters who don't believe. We are one. So how is it then we can leave one another over some small little thing that we disagree about? Doesn't the love of Christ transcend our petty disagreements? Amen? And how is it we can gossip about one another and do each other harm? Doesn't the love of Christ transcend that sin? We're one in Jesus Christ. If we were under the law, we'd be fighting, scrapping, gossiping, parting. But we're not under the law, church. And we're not to put everybody else under the law. We're one in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's aim is to destroy the division the Judaizers were causing in the church by revealing the mind of God. While it is true, there are different races. And while people are at different stations in life, and while some are women, and I suppose the rest are men, it matters not. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are saved by grace through Christ, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Letter B. Those who are saved by grace through faith are one in Christ. There is no division within the church, for there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our before picture, we're divided by our sinfulness. Our after picture, we're one in Christ. Verse 29, Roman numeral 7. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Though in this verse is not readily apparent, the first phrase of verse 29, which says, if you belong to Christ, is making an assertion. Paul is not questioning if, whether or not the Galatians belong to Christ, but he is saying, since you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Or as Leon Morris puts it, if you are Christ as you are, then you are also at once, indeed, without a doubt, Abraham's offspring. An heir not according to the law, but according to the promise God made to Abraham. You see the problem? The Judaizers have been saying, Galatians, you know, okay, you have faith in Christ, that's good. But you know, you're not of the family, you're not of the chosen people of God unless you get circumcised. And Paul's saying, do you belong to Christ? Have you believed? You're an Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. You're his offspring. It's not a physical deal. It's a spiritual deal. Selected from Romans 4. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things as that are not as though they were. That's a big key right at the end of that verse. Romans 9 says, they are all not Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are all children because they are Abraham's descendants. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So letter A. Though we were not born of the bloodline of Abraham, at least many of us, yet as we come in faith and belong to Christ, God has called those things that are not as though they were, and now all who are justified by faith are in God's sight descendants of Abraham, and thus are the heirs of God's promises to their spiritual father, Abraham. That verse that I said, that's a significant statement, Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God. And we say, how can that be? Because it is God who gives life to the dead. God gave us life. And God calls things that are not as though they are. Even though we weren't sons of Abraham, God says it is so. And guess what? It is so. Amen. Our before picture. We were alone and separated from Christ, without Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our before picture while under the law. Our after picture, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Since the faith has come, we now stand as sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that along with all who have followed in the faith of their father Abraham. And God says, you come to me in faith, Abraham's your father, the promises are yours. Amen. Finally then, let us thoughtfully consider our awful state of being when we were under the law before we came to the faith. There we were without hope and without a future, and day and night we faced nothing but wrath and ruin. Then let us reflect upon what God has done for us. As he granted us the faith to believe in his Son, so have we believed. And old things have passed away, as all things have become new. No longer are we under the harsh pedagogue, the law, but we are under the grace of our loving Father. Now, church, we are children of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, joined as one body, belonging one to another, belonging to Christ, heirs of the everlasting promises of God. That is where we are now, because we have come by faith to Christ, and that faith is the conduit by which God pours out his blessing to us. So the last sentence there. This being true, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us worship our great God Almighty all the more, for we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all the church said, amen, and praise the Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. In your merciful grace, you imprisoned us under the law. Thank you, O God, that you showed us our sin. How would we ever know we were sinners if you had not shown us? And Lord, I admit today it was not fun to be shown I am a sinner. It was not fun to know that I'm under condemnation and guilty. But Lord, you use that pain to cause me to cry out to you for mercy, to cause me to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, and know that he is the Savior. Thank you, God. Thank you for your blessings. From beginning to end, you pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Lord, may it be that we as a people begin to rejoice in this which you have granted us, that we would rejoice that we live in the day of grace, and that you have granted us faith that we might believe in your Son. And through that faith, you have poured out blessing after blessing after blessing. Thank you, Lord, that we now belong. We're not illegitimate children. We're not sinners lost, but we're sons of God, saints who are found and in their kingdom, in your kingdom of the household of God. Thank you, O God, for all that you have blessed us. May we live in this joy, cheerfully worshiping you for all you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. So again, Lord, I would ask that you would teach us. Many of us have grown up in religious systems or in households where they always kept the law pressing against us, manipulating us, causing us to live in fear. Heavenly Father, may we know that you are the perfect Father and that your perfect love has cast out all fear. And may we realize that we are no longer under that harsh taskmaster, the law. But because we've been led to Christ, and now we are in Christ. Let us look at the old picture and rejoice that we are no longer there. Let us look at the new picture and know that you are our God. We give you praise and glory this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.